man, overwhelmed. The storms are beating down. Sometimes you just feel like crying. You're alone. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how you got where you got. I know some of you have been there. I know because I've had people like that in my office. And there's just tears, and it's, I cannot believe this is where we've come to. And there's a desperate cry for help and need to understand and get unlost. A lot of marriages feel lost. If we're going to be honest, most of us at some point in our marriage or relationships, we feel lost. We feel overwhelmed. We feel like we're going to drown. We feel like we're just getting dumped on. And we need help. You know what? The good news is that you're not too lost for God. And your marriage isn't too lost for God. Here's what I thought of. I thought there's a few things that we refer God to God as in the Bible. In the Bible, God is referred to as the rock of salvation. He's a rock we can go to when things get hard. He's referred to as a shelter in times of trouble. You guys have read that, haven't you? He's referred to as a mighty protector, a strong tower in which we run to in times of need. He's a strong tower. He's our protector. He's a refuge in the storm, the Bible says. As we continue this series on marriage and relationships, I just want you to know that when things get hard, when things get difficult, you shouldn't run deeper into the jungle. You should run to your strong refuge, the tower, the rock. God has answers. You see, He is the rock. And He's given us a survival map on how to do marriage, how to do relationships. And you know what? It works. When we need help, God is there. And we all need help at times. We all need help at times. Marriage is hard, as we talked about last week. Marriage is difficult. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. God has an answer. And God can help you. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk this morning about how to survive marital storms. Just imagine how the storms are coming down in your life. God wants to help you. God wants to give you direction. The solution is don't give up. Look to the source. Look to the rock. Look to the Bible for direction in your marriage or your relationships. This series will apply if you're married or not, whether you're single or divorced, whether you've been married for a long time or a short time, this series will apply to you. There'll be things that you can apply because it's about relationships, it's about interacting with people and how to learn how to work through problems. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. God's way is to build a marriage on the rock, to build your marriage on the rock. And look at this verse. It's so appropriate for what we're going to talk about. It says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words," God's word, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. The rains came down, and the floods rose, and the winds blew against that house, yet it didn't fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock." What is your marriage built on? Where do you go to when things get tough? Do you just kind of suck it up and like so many people just say, let's just put up a blue tarp and boil some water and stay here till we die? I guess this is as good as it gets. We're in the jungle, we're just going to die. A lot of people are there. A lot of people give up on their marriage. And there's a lot of people that just say, you know what, it's over. We can't do this. Instead of going to the rock and building your marriage on the rock, there's always hope with God. There's always hope with God. I don't care where your marriage is at. God can help you this morning. And I want to help you see that. We need to get to higher ground, don't we? We need to get to a solid foundation with your marriage. You know, so many people give up. And in this life, I'm struck by that over and over with marriages and dealing with marriages and trying to help people. And you know, I've been to a couple of funerals this week, and it's just sobering to think about life and what's important. And I think we're mixed up a lot of times. We don't understand what's really important. And I cut this out. This was a couple of years ago from the obituaries. And as a lot of you know that have been around for a while, I read the obituaries from time to time. It's very insightful to me to read them. I found this one. And this is, I don't know this girl, and I'm not even going to mention who she is, but I just read it, and it talks about her life, talks about her graduating from high school. She loved modeling. She was very beautiful. She was into bodybuilding. She had won several awards around the United States and talked on and on about how successful she was, a 20-year career at this big company, and on about how successful she was. And I'm not questioning that at all. But this is what caught me, is the next sentence. She married so-and-so. I won't share his name, but she married, I'll just say Bill, and then in parentheses, divorced. And then she married Ken, parentheses, divorced. And then she married Tom, parentheses, divorced. Now, again, I'm not judging her. I'm just saying it just struck me that what is really important in life, what she was a model, she was beautiful, she'd won tons of awards, she was successful in her career, yet something happened where she couldn't figure out divorce, she couldn't figure out marriage. Now, I don't care how calloused you are, you don't go through three marriages and divorces without getting hurt pretty bad. I don't know what the circumstances were. I don't even care. The point was, man, people are lost when it comes to marriage. And they think they're okay. Because look at, I'm a model. Look at, I'm successful. Oh, so many people are lost when it comes to marriages. And they haven't built their marriage on the foundation of God. But there's hope. And your relationships are the same way. You know, if we were talking about relationships, you know, you can be very successful, but had this relationship, and it blew up, so we don't talk to them anymore. And I had this relationship, and that blew up, and I don't talk to them anymore. And had this relationship, and it blew up, and I don't talk to them anymore. Man, we need to learn how to get along. God has some answers for you. I'm going to talk about them this morning. We're going to look at five secrets to surviving marital storms this morning. But we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us put it into practice, because we can hear it, like we read in that verse, but if we don't put it into practice, listen, it doesn't do us any good. We need to learn how to obey the Bible. So let's pray, and we'll look at those things. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you that you have a better answer than divorce, or a better answer than just kind of surviving in the jungle with a blue tarp and some water. You have a better idea about what marriage is supposed to be and what relationships are supposed to be, in particular when it comes to a married man and woman, God. And I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would teach us, help us put these things into practice. Lord, so that when the rains come down and the floods rise and the winds blow, which they will, our marriage won't fall because we're built on a foundation that is sure to stand, a foundation of Jesus and the Bible. We thank you that you are our rock. The world has lots of ideas on how to do relationships, and none of them work. God, we want to learn from you, the creator of relationships, how to make them work when things get tough. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, five secrets to surviving marital storms. Here's the first one. If you're going to survive the marital storm when the rains are beating down and things are going wrong and you're having difficulties, the first thing to do is recognize that there is a problem. Grasp the fact that there's a problem. Could be in denial. Make note that something is wrong. And I want to tell you something. Something is wrong with marriages in our culture. In general. Obviously, that applies to all of us. But in general, marriages aren't working in our culture. They're getting worse. Latest statistics from Barna say that 1 in 3 marriages end in divorce. Every third person that gets married will end in divorce. It's interesting that for those that go to church together, the statistic goes to 1 in 50 marriages end in divorce. Start building on the foundation, you know what? When the rains come, you survive. It says that Barna found out that when a couple prays together and reads the Bible together, the chance of divorce goes from 1 in 3 to 1 in over 1,000. That tells me something. It tells me there's higher ground on this book. We got to get to the higher ground. I mean, that's just... Wouldn't you like your stocks to have that kind of percentage? You know, we are experiencing the bad side right now, 1 in 3. 1 in 1,000 when they read the Bible and pray together and go to church together. Man, if you don't lock into that, if you don't see the wisdom of getting to higher ground, you're in trouble. But you got to understand, something's wrong with marriage. Barna suggests that there are over 2,400 children in our country, 2,400 kids that wake up every single day to realize that mom and dad don't love them anymore. They don't love each other, I mean. That mom and dad don't love each other. They're told they're going to get a divorce. 2,400 children. Some estimate that today, when someone gets married, as people get married today, 60% of the people getting married have come from a broken family, a divorced family, have divorce in their family. 60% of the people getting married today in their background have divorce. That is a culture of divorce. They're going into divorce having a background and a culture and have experienced divorce. That is a scary thing. 80% of children, when they're surveyed from divorced families, 80% from divorced families say they're unhappy. 80% when they're asked. So much for doing it for the kids. So much for I just want to make the kids happy. 80% say they're unhappy. There's a better way, men and women. A better way. Because God, here's the deal. God designed marriage. It's His deal. And first of all, if we're going to get to higher ground, we need to stop denying that I have a problem, that we have a problem. We have a problem. We've got to quit looking to the world for answers. God has a solution. Look at this verse. Jeremiah 6:14. I think this describes our culture very well when it comes to this area of failing marriages. Jeremiah says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." God talking to Jeremiah. "Peace, peace," they say, "when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush." It's just become a way of life. Broken marriages. Not working through relationships. It's just the way of life. Oh yeah, I'll probably, you know, people go into marriage when they do studies. People go into marriage, a lot of them now, expecting to get divorced. They don't expect to see it last forever. They haven't seen it in their family, their parents. Why should they expect different? There's a culture of failed relationships that we have established. And God says, "I've got a better way." But we need to understand something. We need to understand that the problem is not the problem. Just the fact that marriages are failing is not the problem. There's always things that lead up to that. Understand this. The problem is how we handle the problems in our marriage. You say, "Well, he did this and he was this way, or she was always this way and she did that." And you know what? Okay, we'll give you that. But that's the way marriage is. You have two imperfect people coming together. You have an imperfect marriage. You're going to have problems. Don't be surprised by that. The idea is, let's figure out how to deal with the problems. We don't just, people I think just get divorced a lot of times because there's problems. Now, there are legitimate reasons. There's some people that should separate, for sure. And there's grace, obviously. And I just want to encourage you, if you're divorced, which statistically a number of you have been, and I know that's true, understand there is grace and there is hope, and you are starting today. You live today. You live forward, and you take what you learned today and apply it in the future. Don't look back and beat yourself, because we don't do that, and you shouldn't either. But the point is, you can learn from this, maybe help other people, or if you get married again, this will help you. But you and I, we need to understand that the problem isn't the problem, it's applying the wrong solution. The solution to problems in your marriage is not to give up and get divorced. That's not the first solution. For a lot of people, they think it is. Remember the girl I mentioned last week? 3 months, she was married 3 months, called me and said, "It's too hard. This is not what I expected." And she divorced her husband. After 3 months of marriage, I didn't know her very well. There's nothing I could do to help her. She was hell-bent on getting a divorce. Why? Because it was hard. Guess what? If you're not married yet, let me just give you a little clue. Marriage is hard. So don't come to me after 3 months of your marriage and say, "Oh, it's so hard." Because I'll tell you, I told you. And it is. The solution isn't getting divorced. And don't give up on being rescued from the jungle, because God has a solution. Here's what the Bible says. It's very clear. "I hate divorce," says the Lord, God of Israel. He hates it. That's not His first plan. It's not His first plan. Again, there's grace, and all of you have your stories, and that's, I'm not talking about your story necessarily, why you got divorced. I'm just trying to encourage in the future here. This is God's take on divorce, though. He hates it. It's not His plan. But sinful people have messed it up and have divorce as a fact of life now for most of us. Understand this. God can fix your marriage. I like this verse. Mark 10:9. He says this, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." That's God's plan right there. God says, I have created marriage. I will take care of it. What I put together, do not separate. You can work it out. But you can't work it out without having a solid foundation. And that's where a lot of you have come from, is you didn't have that. And oh, the people have come to me and said, I wish I'd known that before I got married. And I say, man, I wish you had too. But take what you learn now and apply it in the future. God says, don't separate what I've joined together. This is my deal. Marriage is my idea. And it's going to be hard. And you got to learn that it's not just because you have problems you should get divorced. You need to learn how to deal with the problems, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. How to deal with the problems that come up. Because there are biblical and godly ways to deal with your problems, which you will have. I like what Ruth Graham Bell said. She said, a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. That's a good marriage. You know, I also like what she said. I don't have the quote here, but I love what she said. I actually heard an audio recording of her saying this in a video that I have on Billy Graham. It's a great documentary on Billy Graham. But an interviewer asked Ruth Graham Bell if she would had ever thought of divorcing her husband. And she responds, and she's so sweet. She said, you know, divorce, no. Murder, yes. But divorce, no. I just loved it. And, you know, divorce is not always the answer. And it shouldn't be your first line of solutions when you have problems in your marriage, okay? So first of all, we got to understand and be willing to admit, man, I think we might have some problems and I might need some help here. And that's okay. We all have problems. All of us could stand up and say we've had problems if we're going to be honest. But it's not the problem. It's how you deal with it or don't deal with it quite often. Here's the second secret to surviving marital storms. We need to grant lots of grace to each other. Grace is undeserved favor. Yeah, that's what I said. Undeserved favor. But they don't deserve that. That's the point. But they did this. That's the point. You got to love them anyway. You give them grace. But they continue to do this. They do this all the time. Give them grace. That's what grace is. They don't deserve it. In your mind, you think they don't deserve it. I'm going to give them what they deserve. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Man, you ought to think of that next time you want to lash out at them for leaving their socks out or for burning this or doing that or whatever it is. You want to lash out. They deserve me to do that. Well, let's give them what they don't deserve. Let's praise them. Thank them for what they've done good. Let's treat them with respect and honor. Grace is giving undeserved favor. Another definition, love in action. Grace is love in action. We all make mistakes, don't we? Anyone here not ever make a mistake? Raise your hand really, really high. We all make mistakes. And you know what? You are married to a person who's going to make mistakes, or you eventually will be married to a person, or someday you have a relationship with people who are going to make mistakes. You need to understand that. And you need to understand that you're going to have to make a choice at that point. How are you going to deal with it? I love what R.C. Sproul said. He said, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our natural, fleshly default to blow it, to sin, to get angry, to lash out, to not pick up our clothes, to not do this or not do that. It's what we do naturally. Charles Swindoll said it this way, which is kind of insightful. Oh, how terrible our sins look when they're committed by someone else. Oh, it's so terrible. Did you see what they did? And we turn around and do the same thing. But it looks so bad when you do it. It doesn't look so bad when I do it. And that's our bent. And we need to learn how to give grace to one another. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't know why you think that your spouse is going to be perfect or should be perfect when the Bible says we've all sinned. Every one of us has blown it with God, and we're going to blow it in our marriages and our relationships. So they're going to blow it. They're going to hurt you. They're going to offend you. What are you going to do with that? You're going to give them grace, or are you going to get angry and blow up? If you want to get to higher ground, the Bible says you should give them grace. Doesn't mean you shouldn't talk to them about those issues that are bugging you, but you need to handle it the right way. God wants us to deal with things, okay? Oftentimes the problem, I know with me, is that my pride can swell up. And I can think I'm right and she's wrong and she did this again and I need to kind of snap at her, or the kids especially, you know, snap at the kids and would you stop that and would you know better? And I can get, my flesh can get the best of me because I'm proud. And I know I am. And humans, we have that in us, don't we? That pride that says I'm right and you're wrong. And we don't see ourselves as making mistakes. It's everybody else. We can be hypercritical. It's in humans. The funny thing is, not even. Here's the funny thing about pride: you don't see it in animals. It's a human race that has pride. And I love this thought. There's a trail going down the Grand Canyon called Bright Angel Trail. And years ago, I don't know if it's still true. I assume it is that they will not, the park rangers will not let humans walk down the trail by themselves. They make you ride a donkey. They will not let you just hike down on your own. Why is that? Because there's some pretty steep cliffs there, and the donkeys aren't proud. The donkeys aren't going to go, hey, take a picture of me on the edge here. Take a picture. Oh, wow, look at that. I think I'll try to jump across that. The donkeys don't care if they're showing off, you know. Humans, on the other hand, are stupid and prideful. And we will do things like that. We took a trip with the Boy Scouts. Was it this year, Tony, or was it? To, what is it, Angel's Landing. And if I could show you pictures, I didn't even go up all the way because it was so scary to me. I sent the boys, but I didn't go up, okay? I sent them with Mr. Porter, Mr. Raymer, and Mr. Anderson, and they took them up. And I didn't even go. I'm a little bit afraid of heights, and it was really scary. But every year, they tell us, and it happened again this year, that two or three people die on Angel's Landing. Almost every time, it's because they go to the edge and they're getting a picture taken in a gust of wind. I mean, literally, people die every year at Angel's Landing because of pride. How many marriages are dying because of pride? You step right up to the line and you are proud and you're not willing to get help. You're not willing to admit you're wrong. And you get blown over the edge. Another casualty of marriage. Pride. Understand, we need to give grace to one another. And here's what giving grace does. Giving undeserved favor. They don't deserve it, but you give them love anyway. Here's what it does. It promotes love. Proverbs 17:9. Some of these verses you might want to think about today. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. It says in 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love. But he who repeats the matter separates close friends. How do you deal with the issues in your spouse's life or in your friends' lives? Do you repeat the matter? Not necessarily to them. Most likely to somebody else. And you start gossiping about these people's problems and how bad they are instead of giving them grace. The Bible says you separate close friends when you repeat a matter. And oh, how we repeat a matter, how we bring things up in arguments with our spouses. Well, you always do this, and you did this last week, and this was, when are you ever going to learn? And we bring things up and we repeat it, and we repeat it. And we beat them down with it. The Bible says that separates. If you deal with things properly, as we're going to talk about next, you should never repeat the matter. Once it's dealt with properly, it would be inappropriate to bring it up again. And I'll show you that in just a second here. And you and I, we become less considerate over time. We become less considerate. We become, and I know this is true of me, in my marriage, I can become less and less sensitive and considerate of my wife. And we need to be really careful about that. Let me read you this. I've read this before. It's kind of fun, though. Just to illustrate how in marriage, things start off, you know, going 90 miles an hour, and then we just become less and less callous and nice to our spouses. This is called the five stages of the married cold. Okay, five stages. First year of your marriage, your wife gets sick. Baby darling, I'm going to read it to you. I'm worried about that little sniffle you have. I've called the paramedics to rush you to LDS Hospital so you can get a checkup and some rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm going to bring in Chinese for you. That's year number one. Year number two, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged for Dr. Johnson to make a house call. Let me tuck you into bed. Third year, you look like you've got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself down to the clinic, get some medicine, and I'll watch the kids. Fourth year, look, honey, be sensible. After you've fed the kids and bathed and washed the dishes, you really ought to get some rest. Fifth year. For Pete's sake, would you stop coughing? I can't hear the television. Would you mind going in the other room while the show's on? You sound like a barking dog. Less and less sensitive. We need to learn how to give each other grace. Covering over an offense, the Bible says, promotes love. That's what we ought to focus on. Not just pretending it's not there. We need to deal with things that we can't shake, things that are bugging us, but there's a good way to deal with it, and we'll talk about that, okay? So, third secret to marital success, to getting to higher ground, is we need to get conflicts resolved and get them resolved quickly. Conflicts need to be resolved. To forgive is divine. Divine simply means godlike. You and I, we need to learn this is so critical. Again, because the goal isn't to have a problem-free marriage. It's not going to happen. The deal is you need to learn how to work through the problems when they come. And you need to deal with conflict quickly. And to forgive is godlike. Here's what I mean, Proverbs 18:19. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. A brother who's been offended, or a wife who's been offended, a husband who's been offended, it says they are more unyielding than a fortified city. Think of any movie. Think of Lord of the Rings when they're defending, what is that place they're defending, right? Helm's Deep. And it's a fortified city. That's what people get like when they're offended. And you know this is true. You offend your wife, yes, she gets to become like a fortified city. There's no way in. And she's, and your husband's the same way. You're like, you have barred gates all around. It's like the Batmobile, just getting kind of all the armor. Leave me alone, you offended me. That's what it says. When you offend someone, they're more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like barred gates of the citadel. It puts up a big fortress and you can't get in. The question is, how do you bring those gates down? How do you bring those bars down? There's a way to do it. You do it by forgiving and then not remembering. You need to forgive and you need to forget it once it's forgiven. Otherwise, those gates are really, really high. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It happens in relationships. You see it. It happens with you. You sense when the gates go up. Don't you? Oh, they offended me. And you're not going to have any relationship with them. You'll show them. That's what the Bible says. We need to learn how to resolve issues quickly. That's through forgiveness. Look at Henry Ward Beecher said this: I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive. Let me read that again. Saying I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive. You are not forgiving if you keep remembering it and bringing it up and repeating the matter. And you always do this and you always do that. Didn't we deal with that? But you're doing it again. You haven't forgiven them. And I believe that's true. Merv Rozelle said, when God pardons, He consigns to everlasting forgetfulness. Matter of fact, there's a place in the Bible that says He takes our sins, wraps around a big rock, and He throws him into the deepest sea. He never goes after him. He doesn't bring it back up. This is the way God forgives, and we need to forgive the same way. You know, I love the story of he was a Catholic seminary student and became a priest of a parish. True story. And after he got through seminary, he had a deep burden for something that he had done wrong. He had done wrong. And in his parish, as he was teaching one morning, he shared it with his congregation, saying, man, I've got this deep sin that, you know, I'm not being able to shake. I have guilt over it. I can't shake it. I've had it ever since I was in seminary. And a woman who was a little bit, you know, in his mind, just a little bit cuckoo, came up to him and said, you know, Mr. Priest, or however they address him, I don't know. She said, You know, I talk to God on a regular basis, and He speaks to me audibly. And the priest said, really? That's interesting. Why don't you ask Him what my secret sin is next time you talk to Him? She said, okay. She came back the next week, and she waited in line, and when she got to the priest looked at him and said, oh, did you talk to God about my secret sin? And she said, yeah. Well, what did he say to you? And she said, he told me to tell you that he can't remember. You see, when God forgives, he consigns to everlasting forgetfulness. He doesn't bring it back up. Aren't you glad for that? He forgives and he forgets. We, on the other hand, because of our pride, say we forgive, but we don't forget it. And we bring it up when we need a battle axe in the argument. And we remember it. God says, I don't do it that way. And we need to forgive the way God forgives. One of the reasons we need to forgive is because unresolved conflict, as you know, causes separation. In every area of your life, whatever that conflict's about, there's separation. It creates walls and barriers. Proverbs 15:17 says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf where there's hatred. And I've thought about this over the years a lot. And the Bible says that it'd be better to go home and have this for lunch where there's love than to have this for lunch where there is hatred. And, oh, I've been in restaurants. Maybe you have too, but I've been in restaurants and I've watched people eat in one of these. Or even I've seen them eating crab legs and stuff. And Mary and I, we were on a date once. This was way back in Loveland, Colorado. And we were having a nice date. And I'll never forget, we're sitting right across from us. There's a couple eating and they had this big steak and they were eating. It was all you could eat crab leg night. That's why we went to the place. And we were watching them. And you know what? It was interesting. They didn't say a word to each other the whole night. Not one word. And it almost looked like they were angry at each other. They were just looking past one another as they ate their crab legs and they ate their steak. I almost just wanted to get up and go throw some carrots on their plate and say, guys, eat the vegetables and love each other. Oftentimes I think what we do is we think that by filling our lives up with stuff, by vacations that we think are going to satisfy us, by food that we think is going to, you know, satisfy, especially guys, we try to throw money at a situation, a problem, and we think it's going to fix our marriage. We think that's going to really take care of things. You know what? It just makes it worse. Nothing worse than being on vacation with somebody you don't like. Nothing worse than having a steak with someone you can't even talk to because you're so angry. But we think that this type, throwing money at the problem, is going to fix it. The Bible says it'd be way better. Just eat this. Just eat this. And learn to love each other. And deeply respect each other. And forgive each other for the hurts that came into your life. Better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a steak. Where there's hatred. So which one is it? Which one do you need to come grab today? What lunch are you going to have? I hope today that you can have the steak and love. You can have it both. That's the cool thing. You can have great meals and great vacations and great relationship together. And God wants you to. The point is, you need to learn how to get along. Learn how to forgive one another. There's no relationship. Understand, there's no relationship in the areas you're fighting about that you have unresolved conflict. When it's unresolved, there's no relationship. I don't care whether it's your finances. You can't talk about it. If you're arguing and you can't come to an agreement and there's huge conflict, when you start talking about finances, you have to dance around it. I don't care if it's sex. If you're arguing about it or there's been hurt, unresolved conflict, you can't talk about it. You can't engage in it. You can't have it in your marriage. Not the way God wants it. I don't care whatever area it is, the kids. If you're not in agreement, you just have to dance around it. God says you need to resolve conflict and do it quickly. He even says in Ephesians, don't go to bed angry. I think that's a good rule of thumb. Mary and I have tried to apply that over the years. If we're arguing or if we're having a conversation and we're in disagreement, it's obvious that we don't agree on something, we try to resolve it as quickly as we can. And it's gotten to the point where, you know, if there's unresolved issues and we sense it, it is very uncomfortable in our marriage. Very uncomfortable to the point where we have to step out of a room just to talk it through, just to resolve it. We cannot even let it go for very long at all. Rarely have we gone to bed angry. There have been times where we're laying in bed and we're still stewing on something, still having an argument or still not come to agreement. She's obviously wrong in my mind. I'm obviously wrong in her mind. And you know what? We're getting more and more tired. This isn't going anywhere. We've tried to work through it for a long time and we have agreed to disagree until the morning. We said, let's put this on the shelf. Can we do that? Because I think we're both getting tired. We need to just let it rest. In the morning, I think things will look better. We'll deal with it then. And you know what? It's worked that way. I wouldn't make that the default. Because oftentimes, if you do that, you won't deal with it. We do. But we had to do that at times, go to bed angry. Otherwise, we deal with it before we go to bed. We deal with it. And I suggest you do that quickly as well. Otherwise, you'll have separation. And that's not healthy. Here's the fourth secret to getting to higher ground. And this is the most practical point I'm going to talk about. To give and accept, or give and receive forgiveness from one another. Give and receive forgiveness for one another. And I'm not just talking about saying you're sorry, although that's a good start. You need to learn how to give and receive forgiveness. And when I say this, I'm not kidding, that this will be the most practical thing that can change your marriage. Of all things I could share with you, if you would put this one thing into practice I'm going to talk about, it can radically change your marriage and take you to higher ground instantly. And relationships. The problem is that you may not apply this the way I'm going to tell you to. You have to apply it just the way I'm going to tell you to do it, okay? It's so important. If you do, I guarantee your marriage is going to be better if you haven't been doing this before. A lot of you are doing it because I've taught this over the years. A lot of you are doing it. And it makes a difference. In relationships, I've been working through some stuff this week, and I apply this to a brother in the Lord. And, you know, I applied these things on forgiveness, and he applied them toward me. And we are loving each other and brothers and united. We work through it. These things work, man. I'm telling you. So, first of all, we need to acknowledge there's pain. In other words, somebody sins against you. This is when somebody hurts you, your wife or your husband. They've hurt you. They've sinned against you. You don't just go, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. They sinned against you. They hurt you. It's not okay. You need to acknowledge the pain. You need to acknowledge this hurt, this was wrong. Something needs to be done about this. You don't just go, that was okay. How foolish to say that. That's okay. You're affirming something you know is wrong or that hurts you. If it hurts you, one or two things are happening. Either you've got too thin skin and you need to toughen up just a little bit. Some of us are too thin skin. But if it's hurts you and you can't shake it, there's no relationship because you're still hurt, then you need to deal with it. You need to seek forgiveness. You need to talk to them so that they can offer forgiveness to you so you can receive their forgiveness. If you've sinned against somebody, you need to go to them and ask for forgiveness from them, okay? Luke 11:4 says this, "Forgive us our sins," Jesus said, teaching us how to pray. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Who do we forgive? Everyone who sins against us. That's a command of God. We forgive everyone. We need to acknowledge the hurt, okay? Last Sunday, right after church, the boys were asking if they could do something, and we weren't sure if we're going to let them do it. We might have some family time Sunday afternoon. I got a text from Mary because she'd gone home after the first service, and she said, "Oh, the boys asked me this. Here's what I'm thinking. What are your thoughts?" And so we were heading out, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, here's the in-between kind of, this would be okay. So I made a decision. I told the boys, here's what I'm going to allow you to do. Got home, and Mary said, "Did you get my text?" I said, "Yeah." And the boys said, "Dad said we could do this." And she just kind of looked at me like, and I went, oops. The gates went up, you know what I'm talking about? It was like, okay, I just blew it. She hadn't decided anything. She said, "Your thoughts." Meaning, let's talk about this. Okay, I had made a decision, and she knew, and I knew I should have talked to her. Okay, so the boys are all, "Yeah, we got to do this," and Mom's looking at me like, "Well, my chopped liver? Did not my text say thoughts? Let's talk about this instead of you making a decision." She didn't think that was necessarily the right decision, which is her prerogative. And I realized it right away that I had gates up, I had offended her, and I saw it clearly because it was on a text. I couldn't get away from it. She didn't say we could do this. She just said, "What do you think?" And I made a decision without her, and I should have asked her. So within a few minutes of that, which was good for me, it was a few minutes, in my mind I want to say, "Well, that's a big deal. That's a fine decision. Get over it. Quit being so thin-skinned." You know, that's what goes through my heart, my mind. And I'm wise enough I didn't say that. What I did was I realized I'd hurt my wife. That came to mind. And I asked her, I said, honey, here's what I said. You're going to learn this morning. I said, honey, and the boys were off the side. I said, you know what? That was wrong. I should have asked you. That was wrong of me not to ask you before I made that decision. Will you forgive me? She looked right at me. She says, I do forgive you. And then we brought the boys over and we told them our answer that we decided together. And that is how you deal with it. And it was dealt with. And she won't bring it up again. It was dealt with. Then there was relationship with my wife. We were fine after that. You see how I had to initiate. And if you sin, you need to initiate. And if you're hurt and you can't shake it, you need to initiate, okay? Understand this, first of all, forgiveness is a matter of your will. You can do it. Oh, but you don't know how hurt I've been. You can do it. You have been hurt, no doubt. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How are we supposed to forgive? As the Lord forgave you. Let me ask you, how did God forgive you? Did he forgive you when he finally got up enough courage to feel like forgiving you? He did it again, but I guess I'll forgive him. Or did he say, you know what, I'm going to forgive all your sins because I love you. You don't deserve it, but I love you so much, I'm going to forgive you. Then the Bible says you and I, we're to forgive in the same spirit. Not because they deserve it, but because God forgave you. You have no choice but to forgive others. But Bill, you don't know what I've been through. Do you know what Corrie Ten Boom has been through? Do you realize what she's been through? A World War II Nazi concentration camp victim. She saw her sister killed. Her parents were killed in concentration camps. Just a few days before she died, the Allied soldiers came in and liberated the concentration camp. So she lived. And for the rest of her life, she went around the world talking about how Christ sustained her. She was talking at a conference once. And she's a well-known speaker. Talking at a conference once, true story. And as she talked about God's love and his forgiveness and how it's rescued her and taken her to higher ground, she looked in the back after the conference was over and there's a line of people wanting to greet her. And she looked in the back of the line and she saw somebody that just made her heart go cold. It was one of the concentration camp guards that had killed her sister, was in line waiting to greet her. She recognized him right away. As the line got shorter and shorter, she said her body just went stiff and her heart just, it was cold blood pumping through her arms and she didn't know what she was going to do. When this guy got up to the line and it was his turn, he was weeping and he looked at her and said, I know you know who I am, but I've become a Christian. And I know what I did was wrong. And I'm begging you for forgiveness. And he was weeping. And she said, later in her book, she said, you know what? I couldn't move. I just stared at him for the longest time. I was so cold and so much hatred. And she said, but slowly, woodenly, she said, my hand reached out and touched his hand. And she said, in a flood of warmth, reared through her body and shot through every limb in her body and warmed her. And she said, I do forgive you. And then she said this. She concluded that the will can act regardless of the temperature of one's heart. I don't care what you've been through. You can forgive. I doubt that anybody's been through what Corrie Ten Boom has been through. But you have been hurt. And you think you're justified in not forgiving, let me tell you something, you are not ever justified for not forgiving, never. Now that is not belittling your pain or your agony. Wasn't that my first point? Acknowledge the pain. Oh, it's okay that so-and-so did. No, it's not. But you have no choice but to come to a point where you can forgive. And it's a matter of your will. It's a matter of choosing. You can do it. Because God tells us to do it, therefore you can do it. He would never command you to do something that you cannot do, however hard it might be. Forgive them even, maybe even especially if they don't deserve it. Now let's take it back to your wife or your husband. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. This is in context of marriage. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We are to forgive our spouses when they sin against us. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So here's the practical part as I end this point. We're going to practice this, okay? Because there are 7 key words you need to learn. And then there's four other keywords you're going to learn. And this will be pretty easy. You're going to memorize this, okay? So together, when you sin against somebody, your wife, you've hurt them, obviously you've done something stupid, bonehead, like I did last weekend. Here's the seven words that you need to say to that spouse. Seven key words that'll save your marriage. Not, sorry about that. Get over it. You know, sorry I got caught. Sorry you're so thin-skinned. That's not what, sorry doesn't cut it. Sorry is a good start if you say, I'm sorry, honey. But you better not stop there. Because you've left it hanging, man. And it is not resolved. You have not acknowledged anything. You just said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're mad at me. I'm sorry that we have tension. I'm sorry for a lot. I'm sorry that I'm missing the game talking to you right now. Who knows what you're sorry for? You could be sorry for a lot of things. That doesn't resolve anything. Are you listening to me? This is what resolves it. This is what unhooks your wife or your husband off your sin. I'm sorry is a good start, but you need to say these words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Because it acknowledges I was the bonehead. I sinned against you. This isn't your deal. This is my deal, and you acknowledge it clearly. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Okay, so I want us all to say those words together. Okay, we need to learn this, so say them out loud with me on three. One, two, three. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, some of you wives are going, first time I've ever heard that. Say that again, honey. Some of you men are saying, man, I've never heard that either. I hope, my prayer is that you hear it a lot more. If you want to get your marriage to a higher ground, you just practice this one thing. When you blow it, you go right to him. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then, well, let's just practice that. If your wife is with you, husbands, I just want you to turn your wife. And if you're here with a friend, that's fine. If you don't have anybody with you, just enjoy this moment, okay? Husbands, turn to your wives, please. Look at them. You know, you don't have to say anything, but think of a boneheaded thing. That should only take like a millisecond. A boneheaded thing that you've done. Don't have to say it. But just know that you've done something to offend your wife. Look at your wife and say these seven words with me out loud to your wife. Ready? One, two, three. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Very good. Now, husbands, you need to do that probably daily. When you blow it, you need to say those words. Don't just say, I'm sorry. Please don't leave it there. These words exactly. And then the wife, of course, what you respond is, yeah, right. Is that what you respond? No. There's four words you need to say. Yes, I forgive you. Everybody say it out loud. Yes, I forgive you. Wives, look at your husband. Say these four words. Ready? Yes, I forgive you. And guess what? Then you have dealt with it. I don't care if in your heart you don't feel like saying it. I don't care if you felt like this is her fault, but I got to say this. I don't care. You say these words. And then, wife, you release him. Wives, it's your turn. Let's go back. You say the seven words to your husband. Look at your husband. Know that you've done things to offend him. Say these seven words. Ready? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And husbands, look at your wife. Say these magic four words. Yes, I forgive you. See, it wasn't that hard. Men and women, look up here now. It wasn't that hard. And in relationships, I do it brother to brother. I did it this week. Both sides, we both asked for forgiveness. This way, I was so encouraged yesterday. He said, Bill, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I said, absolutely. I had apologized to him the day before. In relationships, we hurt each other. This is the way you deal with it. Are you locking with me? This is all I want you to take. If nothing else, do this. Practice this. A wise man puts it into practice. Last point, quickly. Now we've been talking about the horizontal relationship. There's a vertical relationship, you and God, that needs to be dealt with. Some of you maybe haven't understood your forgiveness. You need to get God's pardon. Maybe you're lost spiritually. That's going to hinder your relationship with your marriage if you're lost spiritually when it comes to this area of forgiveness between you and God. Understand with God, sin is the problem and Christ is the solution. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, or your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He took it away, nailing it on the cross. When God forgives, He consigns to everlasting forgetfulness. Hebrews 10:17 says, then He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more, no more, no more. when you ask God into your life to forgive you of your sins, if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says He doesn't remember them anymore. He chooses not to remember them. I suggest we follow God's example, men and women, in our marriage. When you forgive, when you say, I forgive you, guess what? Forget it. It's gone. You don't bring that up in arguments anymore. You don't keep remembering that. If you keep remembering it, if you keep bringing it up in arguments, guess what? You get to come and say the magic seven words to your spouse. I was wrong for remembering that. I brought that up in our argument. I was wrong. That was sinful. Will you forgive me for bringing that back up? Because I forgave you. And I didn't forgive the way God did. He forgets. I remembered. Will you forgive me for remembering that? You see what I'm saying? We need to practice this, men and women. Jesus is dying to forgive you. Some of you may not know that forgiveness yet. Some of you may not understand that you're forgiven or can be. How do you get forgiven? Understand this. It's very simple. It's the same way you get forgiveness from your spouse or your friends. It's the same way. Same seven words. But you point out this way now. God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And it's a one-time deal. You say, God, I sinned. I've broken your commands. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Sin is the problem. It separates you from God just like sin separates you from your spouse. Jesus is the solution. He paid for all your sins. It's not you doing a bunch of good works to get forgiven. It's by you believing that God did a good job on dying on the cross and you ask Him for that free gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 simply says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved from your sins. You'll be forgiven. It says in Revelation 3:20, here I am, Jesus says, and He's talking to you. Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In other words, Jesus has no other desire than for you to have your sins forgiven so that your relationship can be brought back together. Remember, there's separation because of your sin. When you come to God and say, I was wrong, I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Will you forgive me? He says, absolutely. He says the magic four words, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. See, this verse is telling us that He won't break your door down. It's a choice you need to make. You need to go to Him. And He says, if you come to me with that attitude, I will forgive you of all your sins. All your sins can be forgiven. And your relationship with God can be restored, just like your relationship with your spouse can be restored through forgiveness. And you need that. You need to start there. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not absolutely positive that when you die, you're going to be in heaven with God the Father forever and ever and ever, if you're not absolutely sure of that, then you need to be, and you can be today. It's simply telling God that you've sinned against Him and that you want to ask Him to come into your heart through Jesus Christ and forgive you of all your sins. That's what I did 26 years ago, and it has made all the difference in the world because we have been restored. It's not me trying to be better, doing all these good works. That doesn't cut it. It's because of His payment for my sins and me asking Him to come in. You got to ask. You got to ask Him. You can do that right now. Why would you wait? I invite you this morning to get forgiveness from the God who loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning that